Name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you had to open your, well, it's not open this morning yet, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your precious presence among us in this hour, Lord, knowing that you said I would not leave thee nor forsake thee, and knowing that you have come down in this hour with a great shout, which is to prepare us, to get us ready for the resurrection ministry, where we believe that your prophet will come back in a resurrection according to your word, that there would be a resurrection at where, as Brother Brown taught us, that the voice is the resurrection. And we believe that as there was the Alpha, so shall there be in the Omega, that you, Father, had a ministry through your Son again, his return ministry, which in the Alpha, in the Alpha, Father, that when he was raised from the dead, there was about 40 to 50 days. And so we shall be looking forward to a resurrection ministry in this hour of 40 to 50 days, because we know they have to repeat the Alpha and Omega, because your ministry is the same, you change not. So, Father, we pray that you would help us this morning to understand better your scriptures according to and the message which Brother Brown brought to us called the Unveiling of God. And Father, we just pray that as we look at the next few paragraphs, that you would help to illuminate our understanding of the things that he said. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to speak from paragraphs 44 through about 47. And Brother Brown brings out the thoughts and attributes of God, which we are part of. And I want to label this the Elohim versus the Jehovah. Now, getting back to his sermon, The Unveiling of God, Brother Brown continues, who is this great unseen person? Who is this that Abraham seen visions? Right at last, though he was manifested in flesh before the sun came, God himself came to Abraham in the form of man at the end time manifested. He saw him in a little light one time. He saw him in visions. He heard his voice, many revelations. But just before the promised son, he saw him in the form of a man, and he talked to him and fed him meat and drink. See, notice God himself veiled in human flesh. Now, this was a part of his way. This was the way he manifests himself to us, manifests the eternal word, God, Jehovah, made flesh. Like in St. John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and, well, in the beginning was Elohim, and Elohim became the word, and the word was Elohim. Now, you might say, well, just a minute, that, you know, the word Elohim is not the same word as God. And you know, it says in the beginning was God, or beginning was the word, was with God, the word was God. And Brother Brown now is substituting the word Elohim. Well, actually, the word Elohim means God. You know, we look at that word Elohim and we think of the self-existent one. Well, God, the only God, is a self-existent. But we're going to get into that. That's what the purpose of this messages this morning is, to look at these two words, Jehovah and Elohim, and show you what they mean according to the dictionary, the actual Hebrew dictionary, and show you where they are used in scriptures, and show you how they fit. All right. So he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and in the beginning was Elohim, and Elohim became the Word, and the Word was Elohim. And the Word was made Elohim. See, it's the same thing, just unfolding. All right, so Brother Bram is substituting Elohim and God back and forth, as you can see here. All right, God in the beginning, the eternal. He wasn't even God. He was the eternal. He wasn't even God. God's an object of worship or something. See, so he wasn't even that. He was Elohim, the eternal. But in him was thought. He wanted to become material, and what did he do? Then he spoke a word, and the word was materialized, and that's the whole picture from Genesis to Revelation. There's nothing wrong. It's Elohim materializing, so he can be touched and felt. And in the millennium, there's Elohim sitting on the throne, amen, and that's right, with all of his subjects around him that he predestinated before the foundations of the world. Like in a man building chimes or making chimes, the molder, each bell's got to ring different from the other. It's the same material, but so much iron and so much steel and so much brass to make it give the ting. So, in other words, you take brass, you take the metal, and you take whatever, and you mix it together. But if you want the ting to be different, you have to use a different combination. It's just like the fullness of the Godhead was bodily in Christ Jesus, and the fullness of God in attributes is in the bride, but not God himself. Okay? But the same attributes are there, but in a different measure. We all have a measure. God was without measure in his son Jesus. Okay? So, in other words, we all give a little bit slightly different ting than Jesus did because he had the fullness of all the material, if you want to call it that. He just make an analogy to this Brother Branham's analogy here of the bell. Okay? The same material, but so much iron, so much steel, so much brass to make it give the ting. That's the way God did. He bred this one to that one. Now listen to this very carefully. He bred this one to that one, to this one to that one, to this one to that one, till he got exactly what he wanted. And I remember having this conversation with Brother Vail in 1979. And we were talking about predestination and election. And he said, you know, God knew exactly before the foundation of the world when we were in him what you would look like at the end time, and what you would look like in that glorified body, which is the same body that we have. I mean, it's the same expression as we have right now, only it's 16 to 20 years old. But God knew exactly what you'd look like, so he had to make sure your parents met. Had to make sure your parents' met, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, so that you would have the exact DNA that would represent what you look like. Not only what you look like, but what you act like. You know, I can look at my granddaughter Ella, and even though she looks just like her cousin in looks, but her actions are her mother's. She's Christina since Christina was that age. I mean, just like it. But it's all in the DNA. So is your response to the light is in your DNA. You know, you have different plants that have different responses. You have a winter wheat that takes so much light. You plant it at a different time because it takes a different amount of light than you would a spring wheat, which is going to be harvested in the fall. But in the DNA, there's a response to the light, to the photo, you know, photosynthesis, whatever it is that takes place in it. All right. Just like you and I, as sons and daughters of God, in our DNA, before the foundation of the world, God made sure that we had a receptacle for the light. And that we would receive the light. You see? And just as we showed in science here just a few weeks ago, the science says, in our DNA, it's musical. And they found that if they were to take the DNA and move it over into a musical format, like this chromosome equals this sound, this. They found that in our DNA, we have like Mozart and Beethoven. They could play Mozart and Beethoven just by taking DNA sequences. Well, one scientist got the idea, well, what if we try doing it backwards? And so he took Chopin's funeral procession, you know, dun 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 dun, and he put that into a DNA sequence, and it turned out cancer. All right? So they proved that the DNA is tied with music, the DNA is mathematical, and they found out that the DNA is a message. They said, not like a message, it is a message. You see, within your DNA is everything you ever have to be a son or daughter of God the way you were meant to be. Then it takes the light of the glorious gospel to quicken that seed to make it become what it was ordained to become before the foundations of the world. I just think that God is just, he's just so super. He's just so God. I mean, he's, hallelujah. So Brother Man says he bred this one to that one, this one to that one, to this one to that one, till he got exactly what he wanted. And that's how he came down. God unveiled himself in a pillar of fire down through the prophets, then into the Son of God, which he was God. See, He's the same God, bringing out exactly from perfection to perfection, from glory to glory. That's the way the church goes. Of course, we could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says we are changed from image to image and from glory to glory. From our image to his image. From our glory, which is our opinions, that the word glory is doxa. It's the opinions and values and judgments, to his opinions, values, and judgments. You see? We're changed by the renewing of the mind. Now, what does this all mean? Well, if you turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 3:18, you'll see exactly what he's saying here. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an open face, in other words, nothing in the way, beholding it as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And Brother Branham taught us that word glass, he said that's actually Paul referring to this Bible. All right, this is the looking mirror of God's word. Beholding as in a glass the glory or the doxa of the Lord, that's God's opinions, his values, and his judgments. And it tells that we are gazing upon God's doxa, his image, that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. From doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion, from from our opinion to his opinion, from our values to his values, from our judgments to his judgments. And how does this process take place? He tells us, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So a person could look in this Bible all day long, but without the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon their life, they wouldn't change because they wouldn't see anything. You see, you've got to be able to see it first, and then you're changed into it. All right? And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says the only way that you can understand the things of God is that the Spirit of God is in you. So if there's one thing that we could do in our lives, and make sure that we got the Holy Ghost. All right? Now, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Then Brother Brown continues, now notice through the ages, the same way, by his prophets he has revealed himself. Them wasn't even exactly prophets, they were gods. Now, I know a lot of people are going to read that, what Brother Brown said, and they're going to say, well, that's heresy. You know, these people aren't gods, there's not a bunch of gods. That's what Jesus said. Okay, now Brother Brown's going to quote here. Brother Brown is referring to what Jesus said here. Because that was Jesus that said so. For what they spoke was God's word. They were the flesh that God was veiled in. They were gods. Jesus said himself, how can you condemn me when I say that I'm the Son of God? And your own law says that that them who the word of the Lord comes to was God. See? Now, let's just go to John chapter 10 and read it for ourselves. All right? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews around him. You know, can you imagine just a pack of hyenas coming around him? And they said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt, if thou be the Christ? Notice, not are you the anointed, but are you the anointed one? Not are you anointed, because they didn't say, if thou be Christ, but they said, if thou be the Christ. The anointed, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And Jesus answering them said, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So he's pointing to one who's greater, and that's his Father, that's God. He's talking about vindication here. He says God spoke it, he echoed it, and God brought it to pass. All right? But watch what Jesus says next. See, this is the problem that we have. When a man of God comes on the scene, and that man of God only says what God told him to say, and then the thing comes to pass. They want to make the man somebody. It doesn't matter if it's a prophet or apostle or pastor or teacher, whatever. The people want to look to flesh. They want to see the man. They want to say, oh, that's God. That's not God. The pillar of fire that was over the people in the wilderness was called what? Christ. Not Jesus. Christ. Anointed. The cloud that was over the people was called Christ. Not God, but anointed. The brazen serpent, they looked upon that to live. Okay? That serpent was not God. No more than William Branham was God, or any of the apostles were God, or any of the prophets were God, or even the man Jesus was God, and yet God lived in the man Jesus. You see, the problem is that people don't realize God is an invisible being. He is not a creature. He's a creator. Right? So when they see somebody, they get, you know, oh, this person prayed for this person and they were healed. Oh, let's go to this person. No, let's go to God. Let's go to God. And he is what? This is him, the Word. He is the Word. Okay, this is as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay? The problem is, and what happens is people see, well, this man is a prophet, therefore, and they get so afraid. You shouldn't be afraid. If you have a true relationship with your Father, you shouldn't be afraid. You shouldn't be afraid to walk into any man's presence. We're sons and daughters of God. That's what I liked about guys like Polycarp. You know, you might think I'm a little sassy sometimes, or a little rough around the edges. But look at men of God like Polycarp and John. Go back and read some of the ancient manuscripts. I mean, John walked into the town. He was with Polycarp. They walked in. They were going to get a bath. In those days, in the little towns, they had a center. In the center, they had a bathhouse. And that's where the people could come that had been walking for days. You know, they wore sandals, and they didn't have, these high hip boots like people have. And you know, everything was exposed to the dust. And so they came in to wash up. And John walks in there, and there's a guy named Marcus. And Marcus was a blasphemer. He was a Gnostic. He was one who was trying to teach false doctrine. And John walked in and with Polycarp, because this is in Polycarp's writings. And Polycarp says, John looked, and he says, Marcus is in here. He said, we better get out, lest the wrath of God come, and maybe the building will fall down while we're in there, because he's in there. Another time, Marcus came up to him personally and said, well, you know who I am, and I'm Marcus. And John said, yeah, I know who you are. You're son of the devil. Now, how would he fit in today's Americanized version of Christianity? They'd all say he's too rough behind the, you know, he's got a sharp tongue, he's too rough, he's too, they said the same thing about Brother Vail, they said the same thing about Brother Branham, let's face it. As sweet and humble as Brother Branham was that we saw, yet they saw a different nature. They saw the Jesus that came into the temple with the whip. They saw him calling their organizations of the devil and everything else, see? But as I've said, God uses vessels, but God is not the vessel. So we got to look at what God is doing and not what the vessel is doing. If we get our eyes off the vessel, we're going to be okay. And if we have our own relationship with God, because that's all you can have, is have your own relationship with God. All right. Now, so he says, if thou be the Christ, if thou be the anointed, Jesus answered and told them, I told you and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But watch what Jesus says next. But you believe not. You've seen the works and you believe not. You know, the other morning I've been listening to, I just love it. I've got this app on my iPad, and it's called Bible.is. It's an audio Bible, and I just put it on, and it'll play all night long. And you start at Genesis and you go right up through. And every night I can get through maybe, 20 chapters in the Bible. And I was listening the other night, and it was just so beautiful. It was just like, the night before, just like everything was just being totally revealed to me, just the purpose of God. And Deuteronomy talking about, you shouldn't do this because, and you shouldn't do this because. And God was so gentle to the people. So gentle. But then the people came and they saw the pillar of fire standing over the tent. And Moses was in the tent. And the people came. They wanted to stone Moses. The pillar of fire right there. They saw it. I thought, wow. How belligerent can you get? But the Bible did call them. As I was listening, it said there was a mixed multitude that went with them. And in the book of Numbers, you see time after time after time that something God did was so stupendous, so supernatural, but it ended up in somebody being judged or something happened, and so the people got angry. Like when the earth opened up and Dathan and Korah and Abiram and them, they got swallowed up. You think the people will all get on their knees and say, God, forgive us? No, they came to Moses' tent and they wanted to have it out. As if Moses had power over God, to make those people swallow it up. Look, if we just get our eyes off the vessel and realize God is in our midst, and he's going to be in our midst until he takes us out of here, and then we're always going to be in his midst, because he said, I'll not leave you nor forsake you. Pure fire is here. All right? But Jesus said, but you believe not. He looked right up here. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not. You see the works, and yet you still don't believe. Now, when I see the works of God, and I've seen enough through the ages, but we've seen enough in the prophet William Branham to know that God vindicated the man. That ought to make you just shut up and listen. Right? Get to the place where you're going to just listen. You're going to pay attention to what that man has to say. That's it. Doesn't make you worship the man, but it makes you want to listen because he's coming with thus saith, not William Branham, but thus saith the Lord. All right? But my sheep hear my voice, he says, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now that ought to make you relax. You know, you might have your ups and downs. You might backslide a little bit here and there. Brother Brown said we backslide, he didn't say 1,000 times daily, but he said many times daily. We backslide many times daily. See? My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answering them said, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answering him said, for good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answering them said, is it not written in your law that I have said you are gods? And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. See, Jesus didn't claim to be God, but yet he said, look, I want you to understand, there's more than just one God. There's the God, Jehovah, but whom the word of the Lord comes to, they are gods, prophets. Now, it's not a big G. There's only one that we worship. But there's others that we respect. All right, now listen. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. And if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now Jesus did not just make that up. He was quoting what David had said in Psalm 82 and 6. He said, I have said, you are gods, and all of your children are of, and all your children of the Most High. You are gods and you are children of the Most High. Well, if God is a God, then wouldn't his children be little gods? As Brother Brown said, he's the Messiah, we're Messiahs. Now, this word gods that David spoke was translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. And the definition of this word is gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used, especially with the article the, which speaks of the supreme God. So when the article the is in front of it, it means the God. But if it's just without the article the, it's just gods. Therefore, in most cases, and you know, years ago I had a family in church down in Kentucky when we were down there. And the little kids there, the family was on their way to church. And there's a debate going on, a theological debate between a three-year-old and a five-year-old. And the five-year-old finally says, Mommy, would you tell Danielle that there's only one God? And Danielle turns around. She says, you know, that's the mother. The mother said to Danielle, she says, now, Danielle, you know there's only one God. And she says, no, there's two. And the mother said, no, there's only one God. And she says, there's two. There's one up there and one down here. Isn't that what Paul said? The God of this evil world? The God of this evil age? You see? So, you know, children do listen in church. They pay attention, okay? Now, this word gods that David spoke was translated from the Hebrew word Elohim, which, according to Strong's, is gods, plural, in the ordinary sense, but specifically used, especially with the article the, which speaks of the supreme God. So when the article the is in front, it's speaking of only one, the only true God. Therefore, in most cases in the Old Testament, when the article the is used before the word Elohim, which is usually translated as the word Lord, spelled with a capital L, and we usually see this Hebrew word Elohim used in conjunction with the Hebrew word Jehovah. Now, most of us think the word Elohim means the self-existing one. But that is not what the word Elohim means. The word Elohim means God. But the word Lord, which was taken from the word Jehovah, is what literally means a self-existing one. So Jehovah is a self-existing one. Elohim is what he is. He's God. But the word Elohim, used by itself, simply means to God or God, depending on whether the article thee is placed before it or not. And there is only one supreme God who is also the only Lord, and this is usually designated with the word the Lord God. That is why we are commanded that there is only one Lord, because that one Lord is Yehovah, the self-existing one. You see? From Deuteronomy 6 and 3 we read, Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God, as the Jehovah Elohim of the fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord Jehovah, our God Elohim, is one Lord Jehovah, and thou shalt love the Lord Jehovah thy God Elohim with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You see? So when the New Testament was translated, in where David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, and the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it was Jehovah said unto Adonai. But it was translated as Christos says unto Christos. Anyway. So it was translated as the Lord said unto my Lord. And it's not really the Lord said unto my Lord. It's the Lord, maybe, said unto my Lord, my master, my ruler. Okay. So you see, when you read the word Lord, which is Hebrew, Jehovah, it speaks of the self-existing one. Therefore, how are you going to have two self-existing ones? Impossible. And it is this self-existing one that is also God. He is also Elohim, which simply means an object of worship. Now look it up. I challenge any one of you to get out your Strong's Concordance and see for yourself, and you're going to find that there's thousands of times that these words are used. And they have this basically the same throughout. The Strong's number 03068, the Hebrew word Jehovah from 1961 is the numbering system. The self-existing or eternal, also spelled Jehovah. It is the Jewish name, national name of God, Jehovah, meaning the Lord. All right. So when Brother Branham is speaking of Jehovah as a self-existing one, that is exactly correct. But the word Elohim itself does not mean self-existing one. It means the one true God, or just the word God, depending on whether the article the is before it or not. And that's why the Trinitarians, they say, well, see, there's more than one God, because the word Elohim is actually plural. Well, yeah, there's Elohims, which are you and I, children. Now, from the Hebrew word Elohim, plural, of 433, gods in the ordinary sense, but especially used, especially with the article thee, it speaks of the supreme God, occasionally applied by way of deference to magistrates, and sometimes as a superlative, angels exceeding God's great judges and mighty. All right. So when the word Elohim is used in the scripture, if it has the article thee in front of it, meaning the Lord, then it speaks of only the one true God. But if the article is missing, it can be used of men, as Jesus said, quoting the prophet David from Psalm 82 and 6, I have said, you are gods, you are Elohims, and all of you are the children of the Most High. And by the way, this word is also what the Trinitarians use, okay? So notice then that Jesus speaks of the one true God when he says in John 17 and 3 that this is eternal life, or life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, it's very apparent that Jesus is not speaking this of himself, but of his Father, as we see in John 17 and 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And that word glorify is doxazo, and it means, it is made up of two Greek words, doxa and zoe. And the word doxa means the opinions, values, and judgments that were in God being expressed in his zoe, or life in the Son. Let's read it again. The hour has come, doxazo thy Son, that thy Son may also doxazo thee. In other words, he is asking the Father to express his own opinions, values, and judgments in the life of the Son, that the Son might be the expression of the opinions, values, and judgments of the Father. The hour has come, express thine own opinions, values, and judgments in me as I express them, them that are what you are, basically. So from his sermon, Show Us the Father, Brother Branham says, now it's many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time, and the Bible said so. But the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Now Philip here was very inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father, and it says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. When you see me, you see the Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him, not him doing the works. He was a Son, himself the immortal, virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world, his attitude towards the people. So, you see, well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? In other words, the Father uses vessels. And that's what the unveiling of God is all about. Brother Graham says, it's not the vessel itself that means anything. It's God using the vessel. As Brother Vail told me many times, get your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. And the same Jesus, Son of God, when praying to his Father, he asked that we, you and I, might be one with God the Father, even or in the same way that he and the Father were one. Therefore, if we can be one in the same way that God and Jesus were one, that does not make us God, no more than it made the Son of God God. He was a vessel of God. You and I are vessels of God. How many got the Holy Ghost? I believe I do. All right. Well, if you got the Holy Ghost, then it's God in you, right? Well, if God is in you, it doesn't make you God. He had a greater measure, but that still doesn't make the vessel God. The pillar of fire was not God. The pillar of fire was a Shekinah presence. Okay, the cloud was not God. It was called Christ. It was anointed. And the same Jesus, Son of God, when praying to the Father, all right, that we all might be one. He says in verse 21, that they all may be one as, or in the same way, as thou, Father, art in me. So we may be one in the same way that the Father is one in him. And I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, listen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? So just the Word is God. All right? Now, how did Jesus become one with God? Because Jesus became the expression of that Word. See, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. All right? So this Word was first spoken and then written down by prophets of God. Right? This is the attributes and characteristics of God, all of it. You and I, as we receive this into our heart, those attributes and characteristics are received into us. Okay? Making us one with God in the same way Jesus and God were one. That they may be one in us, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory, and the doxa, and the opinions, values, and judgments, which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So how do we become one? By the same opinions, the same values, same judgments God had, we become one. So, we are to be made one with the Father in the same way that Jesus was made one with the Father through the doxa of the Father expressed in and through us as it was expressed in and through His Son. God is the Word and Jesus was the expression. He was the manifested Word. From his sermon Identification, Brother Branham says, He was the fullness of God's Word, for He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God in human form. And it took God to express such a character as this. And then that lovely life had to be taken from him so that he could save these that God's foreknowledge saw in the beginning, which was his thoughts of you and me. Jesus came to do that. His perfect life had to be sacrificed to redeem that person. Then if they do, and you were in God's thoughts at the beginning, then how can you deny his word being true when you are a part of his word? Again, from his sermon Identification, Brother Branham said, then see, God came down and the character of God was Christ. He was a reflection. He was God made visible. Notice, God made visible. In the beginning was God. He wasn't even God then. No, a God's an object of worship. Only thing he was the eternal. And in him was attributes. And those attributes were thoughts. And those thoughts were expressed to words. And words was made manifest. And what is it? It's all God becoming tangible. And you are a part of God. And Jesus came to redeem those that was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It was in God's thoughts, and that's what he came to redeem. And then as soon as it strikes to them, they see it, because the life is in there. But if the life isn't in there, then what can they do? See? They don't see it. They'll never see it, see? And the whole thing is, Jesus said, at that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. The whole thing is God becoming material. Like a husband and wife becoming one together, God and his church becoming one. And from works as faith expressed, he said, now, the two men that were talking on faith, Paul justified Abraham by what God saw in Abraham, but James justified Abraham by what man saw in Abraham. See, now James said he's justified by his works, and Paul said he's justified by his faith. But see, Abraham believed God. That's what God saw in him. He believed it. But then when he went to acting as though it was already done, that's what the man saw in him. And that's the same as it is in you and it is to us. Because our works expresses our faith that we have. And if we're afraid to act on what we believe, then we do not believe it. See, you've got to believe it. So it all came down to what we do, not to what we say. Nor what we claim, but what we do. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith, notice talking, a lot of people talk, but not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So you see, talk is cheap, and we know politicians can talk out both sides of their mouth, and so do many Christians, so-called, that we know. But he never said, he that shall talk about me will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. He that doeth. That is who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth. Not he that talketh, but he that doeth the will of my Father. In the next verse, Jesus makes even more plain when he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied? Now what is prophecy? It's speaking. It's exhorting. Have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works? And then he will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth, that means understandeth, these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man which built his house upon a rock, that's Revelation, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth, understandeth these sayings of mine, and, notice, and doeth them not. So they understand that they're supposed to, you know, they're not supposed to do this, or they're supposed to do this, and they don't do it. He shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great is the fall thereof. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scripture. So, in other words, the same winds, the same rains, the same tribulations that come on the one that believeth are the same tribulations that come on those that don't believe. The ones that do versus the ones that don't do. Now, getting back to the word Elohim, it's used 2,245 times in the Old Testament scripture, and I'll just give you a few examples from the book of Genesis. Notice in Genesis 1, and we're going to find a difference between Genesis 1, how the word Elohim is used between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, the word is Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. In verse 10, and God, Elohim, called the dry land, earth, and gathering together the waters, called the seas, and God, Elohim, saw that it was good. Genesis 1:11, and God, Elohim, said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. 12, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed, after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was after itself, after his kind, and God, Elohim, saw that it was good. Verse 14, and God, Elohim, said, let there be light in the firmaments of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Verse 16, and God, Elohim, made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, I think many times people get these two words, God and Lord, mixed up. That is why the Apostle Paul taught us what Moses taught us and what Jesus taught us, that there's only one Lord. And the word Lord is not from Elohim. The word God is from Elohim. All right, the word Lord is from Jehovah. But the word which was taken from the Hebrew word Jehovah was used 6,078 times, and it means the self-existing one. Just look it up for yourself in the Hebrew dictionary. There's only one Jehovah. There's only one self-existing one. And the word self-existent one does not speak of a self-existent two or a self-existent three. The word one is used specifically here to describe this one who is self-existent, the self-existent one. Therefore, there can only be one Lord because there's only one self-existent one. All right. As Brother Branham reminded us so often, that the word God simply means an object of worship. Now, from the mighty God unveiled, he said, "Now in the beginning was the Word, a word of the thought expressed. In the beginning, he wasn't even God." Notice, he wasn't even Elohim. Okay, he wasn't even God. Now, our English word today, God, it means an object of worship. How confusing it is to the mind. You can make somebody a God. You can make anything a God. You know, some people make their pastors a God. Some people make the prophet a God. He wasn't a God. Well, he was a minor, if you want to call that a minor God. He was a son of God. But in the Old Testament, in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, the word is used, it is Elohim. Elohim, which we saw from Strong's, means God. He said is a self-existent one because it's speaking of the God. What a difference the word Elohim is to our word God. Elohim means self-existing one. We cannot be self-existing. We cannot be almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. That Elohim expresses all of that. We cannot be that. The tree that you make a God out of, or the building, it's not self-existing. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that Satan is the God of this world. As we see in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there is more than one God, all right? This is what Brother Vail was trying to tell us, that there's, you know, back when he made the statement, he said, there are two lords. He didn't mean that there's two lords that we worship. He was trying to show us the difference between the word Lord and the word God. So the word Lord does not mean God. God is an object of worship. The word Lord is something different. Well, the word Lord, that when David said, the Lord, Jehovah, said unto Adonai, unto, small case Lord. But people decided, well, we're going to make a doctrine of two lords out of that. You don't want to do that, because Moses said, Jesus said, Paul said, William Branham said, there's one Lord. All right? And we're speaking of God. That's why Brother Bell always said, get your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us, as I said, the God of this world, in 2 Corinthians, has blinded the minds of the people. That would make more than one God, because Satan is a God, for he is the God of this world. Or as Brother Brown called him, the God of this evil age. Yet we see Jehovah, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only true God. There's only one Jehovah. In John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, using the phrase the only true God, it tells you that there are indeed other gods or other objects of worship, but all other objects of worship, all other gods are false, and this God that John is speaking of is the only true God. Yet Jesus himself said that there are more than one God, because he said, to whom the word of the Lord came, he is Elohim. As we see in John 10:34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. So that's the confusion that's going on with the word Elohim. All right? And yet we're taught in the New Testament that there is only one God, but that word for God is not translated from the Hebrew word Elohim, but rather from the Greek word theos, which speaks of deity. In 1 Timothy 2:5, but there is one God, one theos, one deity, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, one theos, one deity, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, one Theos, one deity, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And Ephesians 4:6, one God, one Theos, one deity, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And Romans 3:30, seeing it is one God, one Theos, one deity, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. And Mark 12:32. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, one Theos, one deity, and there is none other but he. Now, from the sermon Unveiling of God, getting back to our text, Brother Branham said, God in man has emptied himself. Joel 2:28. We find out, he said, I will pour out in the last days my spirit. Now, if you notice the word there, Greek word, I may have this wrong, but the one that I could find, well, you have to watch the words. Now, the English sometimes, it means double meanings. Just like the word, we say God, but God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. But now, in the Bible, it is, in the beginning, Elohim. Now, Elohim, the English calls God, but it really wasn't he wasn't Elohim, anything but could be called God to the world, to the word God. You could make it an idol, you could make an idol a god, you could make that piano a god, you could make anything a god, but it isn't so in the word Elohim. It means the self-existing one. See, the piano cannot be self-existing. Nothing else can be self-existent. So the word Elohim means he that always existed. God can mean anything. See the difference in the word. So what Brother Brown is saying is when the word Elohim has according to the structure of the language, has the word the in front of it. The Elohim, it's speaking of the self-existing one. Even though the word Elohim by itself just means God. But when you have the article the in front of it, it's talking about Jehovah, who's the self-existent one. Now, what Brother Branham is saying is that when we use the word Elohim in terms of Elohim, or with the article the in front of it, I just said that, okay. Again, from the Unveiling of God, paragraph 45, Brother Branham said, this was a part of his way. This is the way he manifests himself to us, manifests the eternal word, God Jehovah made flesh, like in St. John 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and in the beginning was Elohim, and Elohim became the word. And the word was Elohim. So notice again, he's going back and forth between the word God and the word Elohim. And the word is made Elohim. See, it's the same thing, just unfolding like the attribute. It isn't in God. An attribute is your thought. God in the beginning, the eternal, he wasn't even a God, he was the eternal. He wasn't even God at that time, but God is an object of worship or something. So he wasn't even that. He was Elohim, the eternal. But in him was thoughts. And he wanted to become material, and that's what he did. And he spoke a word, and the word was materialized. And that's the whole picture from Genesis to Revelation. There's nothing wrong. It's Elohim materializing so that he can be felt and touched and etc. All the way through to the millennium. So Brother Branham is telling us, in the cloud, remember the cloud that overshadowed Israel? In the cloud itself was not God, but the cloud was anointed by God. In the pillar of fire was not God, but it let us know where God's presence was at. The burning bush was not God, but yet the burning bush, God used the burning bush to veil himself. Now, if you do a study on the phrase the Lord God, it is not used until after the creation. When God began to materialize what he had created in spirit form in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, the word God or Elohim is used with the focus on the article referring to this Elohim, who alone is the sole creator of all things. But when you turn to chapter 2 of Genesis, you begin to see the phrase the Lord God, where these two words, Lord and God, are strung together inseparably, because the one who is the Lord became God when there were ones that could worship them. Notice, after the creation, then the word Lord God is used, okay, in Genesis 2 and 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. Genesis 2 and 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Again, Genesis 2 and 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And now you've got to see someone who could worship. All right. Genesis 2 and 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Again, Genesis 2 and 9. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree, etc. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. And 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that that man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmate. 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. 2:21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And then Genesis 2:22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, etc. So you see, in Genesis 1, it's talking about Elohim. All right? And it's referring to the great creator. But then he goes into verse 2, and now he's a creator God. He's a creator God. And so in getting back to what Brother Branham said in paragraph 47, notice through the ages, the same way, by his prophets, he has revealed himself. Them wasn't exactly prophets, they were gods. He said so. For what he had spoken was God's word, and they were the flesh that God was veiled in. They were gods. Jesus said himself, how can you condemn me when I say that I'm the Son of God? And your own law says that them to whom the word of the Lord came to was God's. Now we found in the book of Exodus that the Lord God himself said to Moses that Moses would be God to Pharaoh. I see in Exodus 7 and 1, and the Lord, that word Lord was translated from the Greek word, the Hebrew word Jehovah, which means the self-existent one, said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God, an Elohim to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. So God said that he himself made Moses to be a God to Pharaoh. Notice it was God that did that. So it was God formed in a man called a prophet, and the word of the Lord came to this man. So it wasn't the prophet was just the veil. But the word was God. And the man's word won't act like that. See what I mean? It cannot act in that manner, but potentially it was God. See, he was the word of God in form of a man, called a man. Notice, he never changed his nature, only his form. Hebrews 13 and 8 said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he did not change his nature when he came. He is always that prophet, all the way down through the age, same thing, the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. So that's why I said last week, there's only one man whose DNA was qualified to be the Malachi 4 prophet of this hour, and that was William Branham. But every single one of you that are true believers, sons and daughters of God, you have in your DNA to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You have in your DNA to be adopted as sons. You have in your DNA to be manifested as sons of God. It's in your DNA. So just let go and let God. Like Paul said, it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do. All right? Brother Rand said, no, he can't change his nature, but he changed his form. Hebrews 13 and 8 said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but just change his mask. You see? Let's just say it this way. Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, except for the mask. The mask is what changes. He stays the same yesterday, today, and forever, his nature, but he changes the veil that he uses to reveal himself. That's what Brother Vail always said to me. Keep your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. In closing, let me leave these words with you. From a sermon, he swore by himself, Brother Branham said, just walk unconscious of fear. Walk unconscious of criticism. Walk unconscious unto the world. Walk as you walk with Christ, walk with him. Not paying any attention to the right or to the left hand. Just keep moving on. If something comes up in the church, walk with God. Hallelujah. If sickness strikes you, walk with God. If the neighbor don't like you, walk with God. Just keep on walking with God. Enoch one day walked like that. You know what he'd done? He walked all the way home with God. Got so far up the road, he didn't want to come back anymore. Amen. Walk with God. The doctor says you're going to die, walk with God. Yeah, doctor says you can't. Well, walk with God. Just walk with God. That's all. For God has promised you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the world. And he took an oath by that covenant that he gives you, that he would confirm it. So just walk with God. Then you'll have your ups and downs. Don't worry. You got to go through briar patches or sharp rocks or bluffs or down over the hillside, up through the mountains, over water. But walk with God. Yes, sir. There are so many hills to climb upward. You've heard the old song, but how little it'll seem when you get to the end of the way. My. Just look at there. All that's been. Look back at your footprints, and won't be very much. In other words, you just see his footprints carrying it. And the Apostle Paul said the very same thing, but slightly different words in Romans 8. He says, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the sins according for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What's that? Walking with God. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, shall tribulation? Walk with God. Shall distress? Walk with God. Shall persecution? Walk with God. Or famine? Walk with God. Or nakedness, walk with God. Or peril, walk with God. Or sword, walk with God. As it is written, for thy sake, where we kill all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, but we're walking with God. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. As when Polycarp came to his end, and they wanted him to renounce Jesus Christ, and they were going to burn him at the stake, and they did. And they said, do you have any last words? We want you to, if you renounce Jesus Christ, we'll not burn you. And he said, how can I deny him who has never failed me these 86 years of my life? So they burned him at the stake, and the flames went away from the body. And when they saw that the flames weren't harming him, now listen, this was not even a messenger to the age. So you all qualify here. He was a man of God, Polycarp. He was a disciple of John, him and Ignatius, which is called Theophilus. And the flames wouldn't touch his body, bowled around the body. So they took a spear and they jabbed it in the side to kill him. And they said, out came enough water to put out the flames, and then a dove flew out from him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we believe that dove was the Holy Spirit that was living in him. And we're so thankful for men of God through the ages that just walked with you, Father. Through thick or thin, they walked with you. When the church gave them trouble, they walked with you. When their neighbors gave them trouble, they walked with you. When their family or friends gave them trouble, they walked with you. As Abraham, he just walked with you. He didn't care where he was going. He just walked with you. As Enoch, he just walked with you until, as Brother Brown said, he got so far away from earth, he decided not to come back. Be with us, Father, and help us to walk with you. That is our prayer, knowing that you are the great Jehovah, the great God, and the great Elohim. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.